Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for a morning of worship together. Okay, I can see this group can't handle good weather. Good weather, y'all are gone. All right, and so let's begin with a word of prayer. And are you ready to say something about whatever this is? You can do it. You can do it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and get ready for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the Old Testament, they met in the temple, the synagogue. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, ushering in on the day of Pentecost, the church age, where it has been the structure of the church to meet in homes, buildings, for the worship of you in so many different ways. Certainly, Heavenly Father, the study of your word, singing, communion, prayer, giving, the fellowship of encouraging one another. And Father, we pray that all of the designs of the local assembly that you had in mind, that your son had in mind as the head of us, will be ministered and recognized here today, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's begin with song, Brian. Okay, got a few announcements. First of all, we'll have a rather brief, no decisions will be made, just conversation when we're through this morning. So I hope that every one of you will just bear with us, maybe 10 minutes of your time. And Super Bowl's not till next Sunday, so we'll be out of here plenty of time for that. And we'll do that. And talk about some announcements. First of all, let's see. Valentine's sweet sale. Where'd she go? She left. There she is. Tell us about this.
On Sunday, the 13th, after class, we will have a
Oh, wow.
Bring them to either my house or the house on Saturday prior to that so we can get them all individually bagged up and ready. We will also have the true chocolate available for sale on that same Sunday, the 13th.
Very good. And I'm assuming that, one, if you just want to take the cookies, fine. If you want to contribute. Okay. All right. So this is Liberty Youth Camp. Now, I've got a couple announcements to make. First of all, let's start distance and just continue to be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz. Judy, I talked with her yesterday on the phone, and she is doing better, but still not fully recovered, and so just be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz, and also for Courtney. The baby has remained in the womb for another week, which just, as I've said, each day increases the chances of a wonderful birth, and so just be in prayer. Looks like she's not going to go to Sierra Vista. She'll stay at John and Judy's home. And just stay in a in bed during that time. So just be in prayer there. Now, as we move eastward from there, Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Dan Hill was the pastor, they're voting on a pastor today. So please be in prayer. Even while we sing, don't do it while I'm teaching, though, but just be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide the man that they're voting on. I've not met him, but I've talked with him several times over the phone. Seems like just a super guy. His name is Eric Bush. He is a converted Jew. He's a Jewish Christian, and he just seems like a wonderful, super guy, a lot of fun, understands spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit. And so a lot will be going on. And right now he has a small church in Florida, South Florida. And it'll be a wonderful, well, I don't know about wonderful, but it'll be a change for Eric and his wife. The children are grown. I don't think they'll be moving. But it'll be a movement for Southwood. They have, as will happen, they've lost the attendance with no pastor there. That's understandable. So hopefully this will rejuvenate, get things going again. And so this will be a wonderful day in the history of Southwood. So please be in prayer for Southwood. Going south a little bit, one of our members, Gerald Weber, most of you remember Gerald Weber, and William from Houston. We had a long talk yesterday and just had a lot of things that he requested that you be in prayer for. Just that's all we need to know. He's under a lot of decision making, so just be in prayer for Gerald and Diana at Weber at this time and things that they have to deal with. So we got these things going on and as far as our prayer is concerned. Now, any prayer here that I'm not aware of this morning? Yes. Name Lisa? All right. She is a believer? Good. Okay. All right. Very good. All right. So we'll be in prayer for Lisa. Yes. Yes. Okay. I don't know either, and that wouldn't help me if you'd have told me. Okay. Yes. All right. We'll continue to be in prayer. All right. Any other prayer? Yes. Yes. We talked about it Wednesday night. And tell us what's going on. Now tell him this last week he pulled a knife on his grandmother. Of all people to do that on grandma. Yes. Okay, we need to be in prayer. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. My goodness, absolutely. Any other prayer request? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ, one who knows how to be led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. And we'll talk a little bit about our church finance, not a whole lot, just give you highlights of things. And then we'll set up a congregational meeting in which we will spend more time on going through those things. But with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we give thanks for the men and women who have provided us with the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We're very thankful to these men and women in our military and police who have provided us with this freedom. But Heavenly Father, it is the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Therefore, we are most appreciative for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection that sets us free spiritually. And therefore, we have eyes to see how to make the decisions that we have to make in the political economic realm. Father, we pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give for this purpose. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Mr. Tuttle. Footsteps of Jesus. If you are a reader and looking for something to read, there is an excellent book called The Footsteps of the Messiah. Footsteps of the Messiah, written by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, F-R-U-C-K-E-N-B-A-U-M, Fruchtenbaum. And he is a converted Jew, and it is a superior book. And what really is wonderful aspect of it is that in the appendix, he has the six abodes of Lucifer, of Satan, in which he does a very good job in brief form of the what we call the gap theory, that something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And he does an excellent job in a very brief form. I think I told you not long ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse book, The Invisible War, and is a superior book in that whole study. It's the first one that I have ever read, the whole book written on that aspect of the spiritual warfare and what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But The Footsteps of the Messiah, excellent book. And I do recommend it. It's written from a aspect, our view, and it's just an excellent, excellent book. The author's name is Arnold Fruchtenbaum, F-R-U-C-K-E-N-B-A-U-M. And Amazon has it, I know. That's where I got mine. So... okay, let's open the Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. People are often caught up on the promises of God in the Bible. Well, we don't have a promise like Abraham had. In fact, really, we have very few promises. Be very careful. I know they make these little devotional books, promises of God, and boy, everybody wants to hold them up to God. You promise this and that. Well, you got to be careful of the promises by God in the context of where they're given, who they're given to, and things like that. We really have very few promises that we can really hold God to. But Abraham is unique in history, so let's begin with the word of prayer that the Spirit can take us to understand Abraham and then understand it in our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded, to open up the text, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 16 starts the last section in Romans chapter 4 in how Abraham received the righteousness of God, therefore justification. And it was by faith. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be obtained. And by the way, that refers to imputation of righteousness and result in justification. Go back to verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter. Then we come to the promise, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise... you got to be saved before the promises become effective. Promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the Father of us all. Now, the promise is that he would be made a great nation. In verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And remember, we left off last week. Sorry we had a break when we did. With Abraham is occupied with the promise maker, not with the promise. He's not occupied with the circumstances of his life. Circumstances of his life dictate that this will never happen. He is 99 years old. He is sexually dead. Sarah's past menopause. She cannot bear children. And yet he has promised an offspring to be made a nation. So he's occupied with the one who made the promise rather than with the promise. You keep your eyes on circumstances of life. You keep your eyes on these things. You're going to be under stress, anxiety, depression. You're going to want to be in control. But you keep your eyes on the one who is in control of all these things, and that is Jesus Christ. So do not walk by sight. Do not walk by the circumstances, but we walk by faith. All right, this takes us now to where we left off last week. A father, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you. Now I know that the King James, the NASV, and the NIV all translate this, I have made you. However, just to let you know, it is a perfect active indicative of the verb tithemi. If you want to know what it looks like, here's what it looks like, even if you don't want to know. Tithemi, T-I-T-H, and then E, and then M-A-I. Tithemi. And tithemi means to put or to place. Doesn't mean to make. That's a whole other Greek word. Tithemi means to put it, to put in place, to establish, to set in place. God is setting in place in history Abraham's descendants. He's not making them, he's setting them in place of history. And this is God talking. This is it. It does not matter what the human conditions are. Doesn't matter what his conditions are. Human conditions mean nothing to God, people. Please remember that. Human conditions mean nothing to God. They mean things to us. We'll develop our happiness, our sorrows, and our sadness. Oh, it's all over, and this type of thing. But they don't mean anything to God. Difficulties in life are the thinking of human beings. But you just, I don't know if it's occurred to you or not, but think about it. There are no difficulties with God. No difficulties with God whatsoever. And people, this includes your own life. We're going to take, while we're studying ancient history here, and Abraham, this has application to our daily life. Why do you stop trusting God? Because you get your eyes on circumstances. That's why we stop trusting God. That's why we become discouraged with God, disillusioned with God, angry with God. Get our eyes on the circumstances. Keep your eyes on Him, and you will not stop trusting Him. Mankind is unrighteous. We're born into the human race that way. There's nothing that man can do to make himself righteous. And Satan declared that no one can make the righteous out of the unrighteous. And God just smiled and said, I can. I will. And I will do it alone. We studied that in Isaiah. I declare that I'll do it. I save. That's doing it. And I proclaim. That's the church proclaiming. Never forget this, people. Never forget those three things. I declare, I save, I proclaim that I did it. Don't get your eyes on the circumstances. Get your eyes on Him. Get your eyes on the circumstances. Here we are in unrighteousness and nothing we can do about it. That's a hopeless, helpless condition, people. God said, I can change it. And I will change it, and I will do it alone. No help from you. Just trust me. A father of many nations have I set you in place. Now here's something else that is difficult for many people to believe. God looks at this as already accomplished. We kind of set our mind and thinking on a timeline. We got to think in the past, in the present, in the future, and all of this kind of thinking. Not God. God's not bound by our timeline, people. Abraham's 99 years old. Abraham is sexually dead. His wife is past menopause. No children of their own. Yet, to God, Abraham is already He's already the father of many nations. One Jewish nation, many Gentile nations. To God, it's already a done deal. That's God. Come to a Bible church, and people, we allow things in his life to get us so upset. Keep your eyes on him, not on the circumstances. Now look at our verse. In the sight of him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now to grasp this, the significance of this and what's going on here, calls into what does not exist, let's put some words into Abraham's mouth. God tells him this promise. Abraham responds, okay, God, I'm sexually dead. Do not have any children. My wife is sexually dead. This simply cannot be. To which God replies, I call into being that which does not yet exist. That's God's answer. I do this. So in the sight of God, sight of him, God himself, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God, God the Father, who gives life to the dead. All right, what does this refer? To what does this refer? It refers to the fact that the life to Abraham and Sarah is not talking about the resurrection from the dead, people. They're not concerned with that. They are both sexually dead. So sexual life is in their mind and their thinking. And calls into being that which does not exist. This refers to Isaac, who does not exist. And for as Abraham and Sarah concerned, cannot exist. Who at this time is less than anything of reality to Abraham. Abraham could hope for it, and therefore verse 18, and hope against hope, he believed. But let's finish verse 17 first. As it is written, a father of many nations have I set you in history, in the sight of him, God the Father, whom he, Abraham, believed, there's the key, even God who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. No one throughout history has ever received such a promise like this, not before Abraham, not after Abraham. This promise is both spiritual and historical implications. It has spiritual implications, historical implications. Multitudes of the descendants of Abraham are all over the world, Arabs, Muslims, descendants of Abraham scattered throughout the earth and have made phenomenal impact in history, multitude of Jews all over the world. Abraham will have 8 children, 1 illegitimate. And he had that one as Abram, not as Abraham, as Abram. This promise is made to Abraham. I do not believe that Ishmael is part of this promise. Only 7 of his legitimate offspring are included under this promise. 1 by Sarah, that's Isaac, and 6 of, after Sarah dies, he will marry Keturah, K-E-T-U-R-A-H, and he'll have 6 by her. So we have throughout the whole world the offspring of Abraham. A father of many nations have I set you in history. Now look, inside of him whom he believed. This blessing must be seen by Abraham with 2 results. The promise itself is a great blessing, but the promise is also in direct opposition to his circumstances of being sexually dead. But the circumstances of human life, no problem with God. If you get nothing else out of this, I just hope that that burns into your soul. Circumstances of human life are no problem with God. God can call into being that which does not even exist. It's no problem before God. Only before us. This is one reason you want to be sure that you have down in truth what promises we have from God. No one else in history has this promise in God. And as I said, I know there are little books written on all the promises in the Bible and all that. People get them and want to hold them up to God and this kind of thing. People, you really have few promises. None related to this earth. You don't even have a promise. You'll have a tree, a bush, a plot of land, anything. You're not promised these things. You're not promised you will not starve to death. Many are the Christians walking with God who starved to death through church history. You have no promise of that. You're not promised that you'll not die in poverty. No one in the church age has promised earthly prosperity, no matter what the prosperity gospel tries to proclaim. And there are a lot of preachers today teaching a prosperity gospel. You try to tell your prosperity gospel to someone like Helen LaMelle, who died on welfare blind, and while blind and on welfare, wrote the beautiful hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And she gives credit to the Holy Spirit for that song. The social gospel, the prosperity gospel, these are heretical gospels. There's no place for them in the Word of God. They're written under the American dream. That's where they're written from. They're not written from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel given to us by God. It's not God's grace. It's written on America's dream. You have the promise of eternal life after you die. That you have a promise if you believed in Jesus Christ. You have the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit if you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, if you just trust the Spirit. You have the promise that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know the problem with that verse is? You have to know what love is to God. You don't love God by the energy of the flesh, people. That's not the love He's looking for. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. No, that does not cut it with God. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit so He can pour, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, so He can pour that love into you. So you got to know what that means. Then you got to know what good things. Works all things together for good. Oh, well, that means I'm going to have a car with three-car garage, a house with three-car garage. I'm going to have this one. Doesn't mean that. Good is not by our terms down here. Good is according to God. Good is according to the spiritual realm. So you got to know what love is. You got to know what good means to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So you got to understand all of these things. Good does not mean anything as far as what you would like it to be. It doesn't mean that at all. We get so, God, you help me win the lottery. I'll give half of it to the church. Okay, God, I'll give 80% to the church. And then you win, well, maybe 10% to the church. See? Don't do that with God. It's no kind of prosperity gospel with God. And your promises are very limited with God. But boy, the ones we have, we can hold on to. Life eternal. A heavenly home in the New Jerusalem. All these wonderful things that we have, and that all things will work together for His good. Those who love Him, I want to know how to love Him. Love Him by walking by faith in the Spirit. Have the Spirit pour in spiritual love, that I love Him and that I love one another. Fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. How did He love us? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How did He love us? Sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. Got to know how to love. In the sight of Him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed. Aorist, active, indicative of pistuo. Now this is extremely important for every one of us. Take a look at it. In the sight of Him, whom he believed. Extremely important. On your spiritual journey, you may come to a hopeless circumstance. And I do mean hopeless. I don't mean you can't afford a new house, you can't afford a new car, or you have a sore throat. I mean really hopeless. Maybe, just maybe, our government will give us one of these circumstances in the near future. See? Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? This is a great moment in every believer's life. It's a great opportunity when you come to this place, a hopeless, helpless circumstance. Others will want you to fall apart. Ah, you can't afford that. You can't afford this. Others will want you to fall apart. Others will want you to stop living and loving as Christ loved. Give up. So what are you going to do? Well, let me tell you something right now. What we're going to do in those kind of circumstances determined by what you did with your life before you reached that point. You're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, growing in the Word. You're walking by faith, not by sight. Before you reached it, you'll walk by faith when you reach it, and not by sight. Military. What's military do? Military just keeps drilling you, drilling you, drilling you. So that when something really happens, you don't even have to think about what you got to do. You've been so trained, that's where I belong. I was in the armor division. I know my tank. I know my position in the tank. I know my position in the rank. I know my position everywhere. Boy, you don't even think about it. You've been trained and trained and drills and drills. They wake you up at 4 a.m. Boo, 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 boo. Go. And I mean, you're asleep. You don't even know how you made it to the tank. You don't know how you made it to your jeep. You don't know how you made it to where you are. But you made it. And when disaster came, which it didn't, but had it come, you wouldn't even have to think about it. You knew what you would have to do. If you walk by faith before the disaster, when you reach a disaster, you'll continue walking by faith, people. Look at the phrase, in the sight of Him. This is so important. Not in the sight of His circumstances. You see it? In the sight of Him. Not in the sight of His circumstances. Not in the sight of His old age. Not in the sight of his wife's condition. Not in the sight of Ishmael. Not in the sight of his friends. But in the sight of Him, God, who gave him the promise. There you go. Here's where you should keep your sight, people. Before the disaster and when the disaster occurs. There's nothing we can do about those kind of disasters. But here's where what you're designed for when those disasters come, when you reach that point where you just keep your eyes set on Him because that's the way you've been living. I'm just going to do right now what I've been doing. But if you haven't been doing that, you won't know what to do and you'll fall apart. You'll scream and shout. The problem with so many believers, we've never reached this wonderful place, even in our life before the disaster occurs. Too easily distracted by things from Him throughout life. Too easily distracted by doing things. To just be consistent in the growth in His Word, walking by faith. Depending on Him, walking by faith and not by sight. Too distracted from that. And therefore, if you hit this point, you won't know what to do. Things start changing in your life economically, cancer, your body, whatever, fall apart. Don't know what to do. But people, if you just have been walking before that time by faith, you would. Which Abraham's been doing for 25 years. 25 years he's been walking by faith. Remember that little story about the two little squirrels? And one squirrel's out there in the spring, and he's in the summer putting the nuts away, hiding them and all that. And the other's just having a ball. And the other's lying out by the pool sunbathing. The other's just having a great time fooling around, all that. And then the winter hits. The only problem in the spiritual realm, people, you can't borrow from someone else's spiritual strength. You can't borrow theirs. You got to have it your own inside you. You've got to walk by faith yourself. So when the disaster hits, you know exactly what to do. Just continue what you've been doing. And not lose sight of that. You can't borrow from others. even God, who gives life to the dead. Now, this is not referring to the resurrection. Resurrection is a wonderful doctrine taught in the Bible. It's a wonderful, true teaching, the resurrection. When I do a graveside, I just say, people, this place is right here. This is a place of victory. The morning of the resurrection, whatever it is going to come right out and be joined with his resurrected body and meet the Lord in the air. It's a wonderful, the resurrection is a wonderful hope, a wonderful confidence of doctrine for us. That's not what's talked about here. This is not talking about a resurrection from the dead. It's talking about a different kind of resurrection, if you please, but not from the dead. Okay? Alright. The present active... Alright. The present active participle, zoopoeo. It comes from a compound of zoos, Z-O-O-S. This means life. Zoology. Zoo, life, alive. Plus poeo. Poel, to make. To make alive. And many pastors and so on take off when they come to this, and they talk about the resurrection from the dead and the morning of the resurrection and all. I don't know where we got the idea. It's morning. It may be in the middle of the afternoon. But morning of the resurrection just sounds good. As a matter of fact, this word is not used in reference to the resurrection of all believers, save with maybe one or two references. Most of the time, it refers to spiritually alive. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of Him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, that's not our word. That is not our word. Dwells in you, and He does, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, will also give life. Here's our word. Will also give life. Zupao. Give life. That is to give spiritual life to your mortal bodies while we're physically alive through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you. It's amazing how sloppy pastors get in the study of Scripture. It's like some pastors, they see the word baptism, all they think about is water baptism. There's several kinds of baptisms in the Bible. Now we come to this one. Being made alive. Romans 4:17. Abraham's problem, people, is not physical death. That's not his problem. That's not what he needs to be concerned about. So resurrection from the dead is not what is being taught here. It's not what concerns him here. He is sexually dead and has been promised procreation, offspring, the ability to copulate. And people, if you don't think this is important, just think of the Viagra business today. A lot of men want to come alive with a little pill. Well, Abraham didn't have a little pill. He had a promise of God, which is far superior. Far superior. Okay? All right. Now, I want you to note here the plural. You don't see it here, but let me show you the plural. Even God, who gives life to the dead. Only in the Greek, this is plural. Gives life to the dead ones. Plural. Why is it plural? It includes Sarah. It includes Sarah. Sarah's also sexually dead. She cannot bear children. But look what's going to happen to her. Look at Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read together verse 11. By faith, There you go, people. Same thing as Abraham had. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, time to bear children, since she considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in the number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. So both Sarah and Abraham are part of this promise. The dead ones gives life to the dead ones. They both receive this life. Okay, there are seven deaths, seven classifications of deaths in the scriptures. Let's quickly go through them. It's been a long time since we've traveled here, so let's take a look at the seven deaths in the scriptures. And the first one, spiritual death. Spiritual death. This is the death we are each born into. We are all born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Spiritual death is the inability to have fellowship with God. It came in the garden as the original penalty of sin by Adam and Eve. Look with me at Genesis 2:17, please. Genesis 2:17. For in the day that you eat from it, it's a tree, forbidden tree, you shall surely die. See that word surely? It's a horrible translation. That also is the word dying. It's a preposition. So it should be dying, you shall die. Dying is the spiritual death. They died the moment they ate of the tree. You shall die is physical. They will die physically. A couple of passages to look at spiritual death. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll look at two of them in Ephesians, so it's worth your turn. Time to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead, were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritual death. You've been made alive by faith in Christ, but were born spiritually dead. Look at Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been permanently saved. So you were dead. We were born dead, people. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. We're coming up on this next, so let's just take a quick look where we're headed. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We'll spend a little more time on spiritual death when we get here, but Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death. That's spiritual death through sin. And so death, spiritual death, spread to all men because all sinned. So spiritual death is how we're born. You can look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Colossians 2:13. Romans 6, 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Colossians 2:13. We're all born spiritually dead. I mentioned this one first because this is the one that we've been dealing with in Romans 1 through 4. We're all born spiritually dead. Let's note a few things about it. One, there's a great failure to realize total depravity and the magnitude of spiritual death by Christians and non-Christians. Two, If you realize what spiritual death is and what it means, you're dead. Then you can sit down and start realizing that there's absolutely nothing a dead person can do to make themselves alive, is there? If we're dead, we can't do anything to make ourselves alive. So how dependent we are on His grace. 3, all production, all works, even morality, all are classified as dead works because they come from a dead person. And this, and we'll see later, this can be by as a believer not filled with the Spirit. But you can't be saved by your works, by doing. It's just dead works. 4, there is no law that by obedience to that law that can give life to a dead person. There is no work that is efficacious, that effects to life. 5, therefore, there is no system of law from man or God that can make man alive. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that affects life. And therefore, point 6, the only hope of life is to believe in Jesus Christ and become spiritually alive. Okay, first death, spiritual death. Second death, second classification, the one we're most familiar with, physical death. Well, we're very familiar with spiritual death too, if we're honest with it. It's where we're born. All right, the next one is physical death, separation of soul from body. Negative EEG. Let me just read to you Matthew chapter 8. Jesus Christ gives an interesting view of physical death and spiritual death. Combining the two, Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me, allow the dead to bury the dead. Let the dead, the unbeliever who is spiritually dead, bury the dead, those who are physically dead. So what just what Jesus Christ thought of the funeral of an unbeliever. I've done funerals for unbelievers, concentrate on the gospel. But funeral for the unbeliever means nothing to the unbeliever. Only it's an opportunity to give the gospel. Believer for a believer, a funeral for a believer who understands the truth, it's a wonderful celebration. I rejoice in doing those. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. There's another verse you can read. And 21. Gospel of John 11:25. There's so many passages dealing with physical death all through the Bible. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, one of my favorites. Job talks about the dying in the flesh and seeing the Redeemer. Okay, the third classification. First classification, spiritual death. Second classification, physical death. Third classification, the second death. The second death. This is eternal separation from God. You're alive and conscious in the lake of fire. It is the destiny of every unbeliever. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13 and 14. Revelation 19, 20. Revelation 26. There is no hope of life after this death. After the second death. Fourth, death in Christ. Death in Christ. This is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the church age believer is identified with Christ in His death. The church age believer is identified with Christ in His death. Look at Romans chapter 6. For this death, because every one of you have died this death if you've believed in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, but let's just read verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We share the death of Christ on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 says, having been buried, this is every believer in position in Jesus Christ, with him in baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised up with him, not the resurrection, but the new life as a believer, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died with Christ, therefore our life is not our life. Okay, the fifth type of death, classification of death. Temporal death. Temporal death can be experienced only by the believer in the church age. This death, this is separation from fellowship with God in your life, when you were not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. What causes this death? When you stop walking by faith and sin results. You stop walking by faith, sin results, you're dead. Let me read to you, please write down, but for sake of time, let me read to you James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What death is that? That's temporal death, fellowship death. It's like, very quickly, it's like when a husband and wife have an argument and they're strained with each other. They're not in fellowship. Now, you're not divorced. It's not over, but you're not in fellowship. So when we sin, when we stop walking by faith in sin, we don't lose our salvation, but we are said to be dead, temporally dead. And by the way, the more you understand this, and the more you understand about being dead, the more you understand, how am I restored? Not by confession, not by repentance, not by something you do. You're dead. See, you've got to understand temporal death. You're dead. And the only thing a dead person can do before God is faith. So if you've sinned, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, or overt sin, want to get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, back into fellowship with God, just go back to faith. Go back to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Start doing what you stopped doing. You're walking by faith, you stopped, you sinned, you died. You want to get back alive again? Get back to faith and keep walking. It's that simple. Salvation is the pattern. Your eternal life salvation is your pattern. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 6, 2 and 5 and 13. Romans 8:13, 1 Timothy 5:6. This death is viewed as sleeping as a believer. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is said to a believer. See, when you're not in faith, you may be doing wonderful things for God. You may be witnessing, singing, giving, praying, da-da-da-da. You're dead. You're asleep. Wake up. Get back into faith. The sixth classification of death is faith death, or dead faith. James chapter 2, verse 26. Let me read it for you. For just as the body without spirit, that is the human life, is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So the sixth classification of death is dead faith. We need to spend more time than what we have time for here, but this gives you an idea. James chapter 2, verse 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's faith being alive. Faith in the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the seventh classification of death, sexual death. sexual death. And for a period of time in our society, there's some hope, but nothing like Abraham had at this time. And so these are the seven classifications of death in the Bible. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and then just have a few minutes to talk. Heavenly Father, we don't have the promises that Abraham had, but we have a promise from you. We walk by the same faith that he walked by. Pray, Father, that your Spirit can take the things that we studied this morning and then become a reality in our own soul, in our own life, that we do not get our eyes on circumstances. Be like Abraham. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at the God who controls the circumstances. Trusting you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.